Ephesians chapter 5 here tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. I believe this is our last lesson in the Walking with God series. And I'm just going to tell you up front, part of this lesson is actually taken from Webster's 1828 dictionary. I figured out that I can start getting some Sunday school lessons or something like that from Webster's. It's almost like Webster put somebody's Sunday school lesson in the definition for walk. So I'll share that in a moment here, but Ephesians chapter 5, notice verses 15 through 17. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Notice here the command in this section of walking with God is we are to walk circumspectly. Now, how many of you have used circumspectly in the last month? All right, so here's how you can understand circumspectly. So Do a word association so that you remember, right? What do we mean by circumspectly? All right, so it starts with a C, right? Circumspectly, so walk cautiously. So that kind of helps you trying to remember what it is. Here's the definition, Webster's 1828 dictionary, for circumspectly. Walking cautiously, with watchfulness in every way, with attention to guard against surprise or danger. So here's how to understand this. We're walking cautiously. All right, we're paying attention where we're going. We're paying attention to every step we take. So that's the command that we're given. We're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So notice how we walk circumspectly. It's found right in this verse here. First of all, we're to not walk as fools or as unwise. As I was listening to something here a while back, this has actually been like 3 months ago now, I remember jotting this down because I thought, wow, that's excellent. Here's a little illustration of not walking as fools. I heard about the etymology, and so I did some looking on this to kind of make sure I got this right. But the etymology, or the background of words, you know, etymology of sophomore. Literally, the word sophomore means a wise fool. It's made up of two Greek words, sophos, wise, and moros, foolish, dull, or moronic. So think about freshmen, they don't know anything. Sophomores think they know everything, so they're wise fools. So literally, that's what the word sophomore means. So let's not be wise fools, thinking we know everything, and we make fools of ourselves. But Romans 1:22 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." It's interesting that word fools that's translated there is from a Greek word that has similar usages. Notice with me, first of all, Matthew 5:13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. I think sometimes it's interesting to see how these words are translated elsewhere in Scripture. Same word, same Greek word, but it's used in different ways, translated different ways in Scripture. Notice it says in Matthew 5 verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Here's the phrase we're looking at that's the same translation here. Lost savor. So literally what we're talking about here, when we become fools, we've lost our usefulness to God. Because you notice here in this context, so if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? All right, so how can you put saltiness back in salt? You know, if it's flat, you know, it's been wet or whatever, all you're going to do is cast it out. It says, but notice, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Luke 14:34 is the same. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Here's another setting of this. Let's look at verses 18 through 20 to remind us of the context here. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Notice this. "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" All right, so in a sophomoric fashion here, notice, God makes the wisdom of this world, all the PhDs and all that, they end up looking like fools when they try to explain what they believe. So again, we see that same context here. I want you to see Isaiah 19. This is very interesting, an illustration of talking about becoming fools. And literally, God is involved with that, as we see in 1 Corinthians 1 and other places. All right, so professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Notice Isaiah 19, verse 11. Surely the princes, all right, so we could say politicians, you know, the political leaders. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. The council of the wise counselors of Pharaoh is become brutish. By the way, brutish means stupid. All right, so duh type of thing, all right? That's how I would describe brutish. How say ye unto Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, and notice the son of ancient kings. Where are they? Where are the wise men, thy wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. The princes, again, the politicians of Zoan are become fools. The princes of Noph, again in Egypt, are these are places in Egypt, are deceived. Notice they have also seduced Egypt, even they that are the stay of the tribes thereof. Notice, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Notice there's a word picture. But again, we see here that God makes the counsel of wise counselors to become foolish. So again, God is the one who works that. It's very interesting. You don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 44, verse 25, talking about Creator God, it says, God maketh their knowledge foolish. I mean, you think about the emphasis on knowledge in our culture. So many people think they know it all, but yet in reality, they are fools. Let's be Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, familiar passage here in relation to wisdom. But again, we should desire God's wisdom, even as God emphasizes there in Ephesians chapter 5. Proverbs 1, notice verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Right there is the problem of our culture. We have lost our fear of God, and as we increasingly lose our fear of God, guess what? We get increasingly foolish. But fools, notice, despise wisdom and instruction. Also verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning. And notice, fools hate knowledge. There's the key right there. They hate knowledge, they don't fear God, and they hate knowledge. They don't want to know the truth. That's the way our culture is. You know, don't confuse me with the facts. I know what I was taught. I know what I was told to believe in school. Don't confuse me with the facts. Again, as we look in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, let me just mention this, the next statement here. We are to walk as wise. Proverbs 9:6 says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. So again, we see we're to walk circumspectly, to walk as wise. So how do we walk wisely or circumspectly? Verse 16 of Ephesians 5 says we are to redeem the time. Now, when we think of redemption, redeeming, we think of what? Salvation, right? I want you to think about the fact that it does not just relate to salvation. It also relates to time and other things in Scripture. Let me give you a practical application and understanding here of what it means to redeem time. It means to purchase back or to ransom. All right, so how many times we talk about here how much we have wasted time? That's one of the things I struggle with. I feel like there's times I'll get distracted on something and I feel like I'm wasting time. And we have to be careful in our age of the internet because so many times we can come across, whoa, I'm curious about that, so we'll look that up. You know, it's amazing how many distractions you can find on a web. You're just looking up something. Well, then they have a link to this and a link to this and a link. So then you're following all these links, and it's like, then you realize, you know what? I could have found out everything I needed on that first website, and now I have all this other stuff I didn't really need to know. Again, to purchase back, to ransom. Also, it means to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage. All right, so let's think about time in relation to that. We are rescuing time from captivity or bondage. So you think about the tyranny of the urgent. There's actually a little booklet I read years ago that's entitled Tyranny of the Urgent. And I wish he used the King James Bible and stuff, but it does have some helpful things in it. It's just a short little booklet. It's printed by Nav Press. It's gone liberal, but anyway. But literally, we're talking about rescuing, liberating something from captivity or bondage. So we need to free up time from the tyranny of the urgent. All these demands of life that keep us from focusing on our priorities. But also it means, as far as redeeming time, and it's interesting, Webster's 1828 gives a specific understanding or definition of what it means to redeem time. To redeem time is to use more diligence in the improvement of it. To be diligent and active in duty and preparation. Over the years, I've learned about authors as an example. And I've heard of historians and various ones who've actually written volumes of books in their spare time. Literally, you think about this. All right, so they have 20 minutes here, 20 minutes there, or whatever. They literally write volumes of books on history in their spare moments. I believe that's a perfect example of what we're supposed to do with our time. That's why I don't spend any time watching TV anymore. There's nothing on the TV that I want to watch. There's nothing worth watching. As far as news, I selectively choose what I want for information. So again, we see here we are to redeem the time. Colossians 4:5 has a similar statement. We are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So when we think about the wicked days in which we live, redeem the time because the days are evil. That's what Ephesians 5 said, remember? So when we think about this, we are to redeem the time and we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Why? Because we live in a wicked day. We need to redeem every moment, every opportunity that we have. Now, it's interesting. Jesus in John 9, verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You think about the hymn, Work for the Night is Coming. The answer machine, I think, is on. But anyway, Work for the Night is Coming. You think about that hymn, Work for the Night is Coming. And that's exactly what Jesus said. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. All right, so when we think about, we get to the end of the day, we're tired, you know, we're not going to accomplish much. So we're, you know, that picture, that's why I say the Bible very clearly says that third shift stuff is not of the Lord. It is not God's will to work third shift. I've tried it how many times? I know it doesn't. It's not God's will. Notice with me Psalm 90. I do it every once in a while. I end up in a third shift job, but Psalm 90, verse 10 through 12. I love what Moses says here. In fact, some believe that Moses wrote this near the end of his life. Of course, he died in strength at 120 years old. He could have taken Israel into the promised land if he had not let his anger get out of control. It says, Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, 70 years. And by reason of strength, they be 80 years, or 108, like my great-grandfather. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. All right, you think about your age. How many days do you think you have left in your lifetime? I think I've lived most of my days, unless I live to be 108. But then I still have lived most of my days. But you think about this. So when you think about the reality of this, see, we focus on, years. We don't have years that were guaranteed. All we have is this moment right now, today. We need to live each day with wisdom. Back in Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 17, or verse 16 again, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Again, how do we walk circumspectly? Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And of course, I've had a whole series on this, so I'm not re-preaching the will of God series. But again, the thing that I emphasize in that series is how do we understand and know what the will of the Lord is? Again, it's not some mystical thing I'm trying to figure out. You know, literally, we understand the will of God because of this book right here. This is a statement of God's will. And again, I took you to passage after passage that shows us the Word of God is how we understand God's will. Now, in the context, I want you to notice here, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So verses 18 through 21, how to live our lives filled with the Holy Spirit. That's God's will, that I'm filled with the Spirit. Verse 22 through 33, God's will for marriage. Then, of course, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, God's will for raising children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then verses 5 through 9, God's will in the workplace. God is interested, he is concerned about how we live our lives. So again, as we summarize this before we move away from here, Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly. All right, so what word did I say to help us remember? Walk cautiously, or we could even say carefully. So that's what we're talking about, walking circumspectly. I'm watching for anything, any dangers around me. Not as fools, but as wise. So we need God's wisdom. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, I looked up in Webster's 1828 as I was looking for a definition to tie all this together for this series. So I was reading out through. There's a long, long definition for walk in Webster's 1828. So I got to definition number 9. I'm thinking, wow, I wish I'd seen that at the start. I could have had my whole series planned out on what it means to walk with God. Well, here's the definition. I just wanted to tie all this together with this long definition. In Scripture, to live and act or believe, or I'm sorry, behave, I should say, to pursue a particular course of life. That's what I've emphasized throughout. When we're talking about walking with God, we're not talking about my prayer life. No, we're talking about our life with God. I'm walking about with God. Throughout my day, I am paying attention to what God wants me to do. So here's definition number 1. This is a good review of pretty much everything we've studied. To walk with God, to live in obedience to his commands and have communion with him. Genesis 5. Genesis 5 has which example? Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All right, so walking with God, living in obedience to his commands and having communion with him. Number 2, in Scripture he said, to walk in darkness, to live in ignorance, error and sin without comfort. Notice with me 1 John chapter 1. Now we looked at Ephesians in relation to walking, not walking in darkness. But one of the references he gives here, I believe I mentioned this verse, but let's look at this as we tie all this together here in this series. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, notice it says here. In fact, verse 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, living in sin, we lie and do not the truth. So again, to walk in darkness, to live in ignorance, error, sin, without comfort. The third part of the definition that he gives here is to walk in the light, to live in the practice of religion, and to enjoy its consolations. Verse 7 is an excellent summary of that statement. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So walking in the light. Again, we had, I believe, 2 messages on walking in the light. The fourth part of that definition, to walk by faith, to live in the firm belief of the gospel and its promises, and to rely on Christ for salvation. And one of the verses I emphasized early on, at least in the series, was 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We walk by faith, not by sight. You're not going to be able to figure everything out. There's a lot of times you're going to have to say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't know what the outcome of this. I don't know what to do. Number 5, to walk through the fire, to be exercised with severe afflictions. I don't know if I like that part of walking. Notice to me Isaiah 43. But the reality is, as we walk with God, we're going to be dealing with severe afflictions from time to time. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. It's a reference that Webster gives. Verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Right? There's that redemption we talked about. "I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." Notice this. "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." Of course, ultimately, we see and understand when we believe in Jesus Christ, we will not walk through the fire forever and ever. But again, we're talking about walking through severe afflictions. Number 6, to walk after the flesh, to indulge sensual appetites and to live in sin. Again, that's one of the things we emphasize. In fact, we have a moment here, so let's look at Romans 8. It's a good summary of this, Romans chapter 8. All right, so not walking after the flesh. Verse 1, there is therefore, now no condemnation in them to them which are in Christ Jesus. Notice this, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 4, for the sake of time. Notice that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Related to that is number 7, to walk after the Spirit, to be guided by the counsels and influences of the Spirit and by the Word of God, and to live a life of holy deportment. All right, there's that word deportment again. Galatians 5 is a passage we looked at in detail on that. Number 8, to walk in the flesh, to live this natural life, which is subject to infirmities and calamities. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Well, so maybe one of you men want to develop that lesson in more detail sometime. It's in Webster's 1828 dictionary under walk. Now, as we close, notice with me Acts chapter 9. Like I say, I thought that was a very interesting definition. So let me ask you, how many of the modern dictionaries can you look up and get an 8-point outline on what it means to walk with God? Okay. Modern dictionaries don't have that anymore. How things have changed. We used to be a Christian nation. We used to be. That's the key part of that statement. Notice me, verse 31. "To the then had the churches," this is after the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was saved on the road to Damascus. By the way, he was saved on the road to Damascus before he was baptized. All right, there's a lot of people who say, well, yeah, but no, he was called Brother Saul before he was baptized. Verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified." All right, here's the statement I want to emphasize as we kind of tie all this together. "Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Notice those two statements here as far as how these churches were edified. They're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. All right, so obviously we're talking about two members of the Godhead. And it says, notice they were multiplied. The churches were multiplying. And as we talk about the statement here as far as walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, let me just read for you as we close here, John 14, verse 16. As we think about the Comforter, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." We're going to walk with God forever with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26 of John 14, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Also in relation to the comfort of the Holy Ghost, 15 verse 26 says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it's good for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I believe those are two statements that are powerful as we tie this series of walking with God together. Let me just say it this way. Walking with God is impossible unless we have the Holy Spirit helping us. Walking with God is impossible unless we're walking in the fear of the Lord. So I believe those two statements are a powerful way to summarize our entire series of walking with God. I've got to walk in the fear of the Lord. Again, I emphasize, here's why so many Christians are struggling in their Christian life. They no longer fear God. We are to have a theophobia. Acts chapter 5, it says the church at Jerusalem was in great fear. I mean, two people in our church were struck dead, lying to the Holy Ghost. We need to understand. And in fact, I was doing some reading study today, I was reminded of Job 40 and 42. As Job saw the Creator God, he says, woe is me. I'm vile, God, I'm vile. Walking in the fear of God. Of course, that was in the context of God saying, who are you? Why were you challenging the God of heaven? Did you create everything? He asked a whole bunch of series of questions. And Job says, wow, I've seen you, God. I've seen you. I'm proceeding no further. I'm vile. I'm vile. But it's amazing. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us and enable us. So I guess it goes back to what we emphasized at the beginning of the series, walking in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to help us practice now this series. Wow, the series was 10, 12 weeks long. Well, just go back and listen to them. And the Holy Spirit will remind you what we need to be doing. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us, Lord. The practical of that is we need to be in thy word every day so that we understand what you want us to do in walking with you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be like Enoch. Lord, I'm praying that you're coming in our lifetime. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's what John prayed. May we, if that's true, if that truly happens, may we be like Enoch, that we walk with you until we're translated into your presence. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.